We're going to take our Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 16 and we'll go down through verse 24 tonight. Last Sunday night we looked at Pilate. And Pilate's decision to go along with the crowd and crucify Jesus Christ. And if you remember, we looked at the first steps that Pilate took. When Pilate knew what was right and he knew what was wrong and he took the first steps in the wrong direction and ended up crucifying Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue on from that passage. And so in John chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Let's start with prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word this evening. May we truly receive it as it is in truth the word of God and not the words of men. Lord, help us to be able to apply it to our life, and we pray that you would do your work by your spirit in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. On December 11th, 1998, the United States launched the Mars Climate Orbiter, and it was this small satellite that they sent out, and their design was to send it to Mars to study the atmosphere around that planet. So they launched it from Cape Canaveral, and it had a 416 million mile trajectory, and it was to take 9.5 months to get there. So in December of 1998, they launched this satellite out into space. And then they waited for those 9.5 months. And on September 8th, 1999, they punched into the computer the programming for that orbiter to begin the correct trajectory to start to orbit around that planet, around Mars. And they set it to orbit at an altitude of 140 miles off the surface of the planet. So, you know, they've put all their calculations into this. They've planned all of this out, and they've start to put it into motion, and they program it. It starts to respond to that, and they start noticing that this orbiter is lower than it should be. It's not following the correct trajectory. It starts heading lower, and of course, they have planned this altitude so that it won't burn up in the atmosphere. It won't be too far away. They have it precisely where they want it, and it's not going that way. It's starting to head lower and lower. And they noticed that the trajectory would take it only 35 miles off the surface of the planet, which is way too close. So it starts going, and then it passes behind Mars, and they were understanding that they were going to lose contact with it behind the planet. And then it goes behind the planet, and they never regain contact with this orbiter. Now, it was unmanned. It was just this robotic satellite that was sent out there. They lose contact with it. And so they start to try and figure out and understand what went wrong with this. Because they had programmed it and then it didn't do what they had wanted it to do. And when they started investigating, they found out that there was a misunderstanding between two of the software programs that they had used to program this specific trajectory. And it turns out that the program that they were using to calculate the thrust, right, the force that this thing was putting out and the engines or whatever on it were putting out to propel it, that was using the Imperial system. Then they had another program that was calculating the trajectory that this thing would go on based on the numbers from the thrust, and that was using the metric system. So they took imperial system numbers, they just took the numbers, plugged it into the system, and it said, well, those must be metric numbers. And it ran with those. In essence, what they were doing is they were working off different sides of the tape measure, if we put it simply. You know, you've seen that. One side's got centimeters and the other has inches. If you went, hey, I want you to cut this 5, you're like, all right. And you're like, well, 5 what? And if one person is using centimeters and the other person is using inches, you're going to get a very different length on that board. And that's what they did. Now, you think someone was supposed to check this, right? Someone should have noticed this. But no, it got skipped over, and all of a sudden there was this big misunderstanding between these two programs. And what I see tonight in our passage is that there's this big misunderstanding that's going on in regards to Jesus Christ, in regards to who he is, his person, his purpose. And it really is very evident in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that they truly didn't understand. Now, this was in spite of what Jesus Christ had told them, what he had been very clear on, and yet somewhere it got lost. Somewhere the message of Jesus Christ and who he was wasn't received properly, and there was this misunderstanding. Jesus Christ even said on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. What's the next part? For they know not what they do. Jesus was saying there's a misunderstanding that they have. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, and then verse 17, Peter is talking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And here's what he says as he preaches. He said, ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then he says this, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And Peter goes, I know that this was a misunderstanding that you had. It was ignorance on your part. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul points back to that too and says they didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. And we could look at this and say it was a big misunderstanding that took place. And I call it a misunderstanding not to excuse what they did, but to point out two things. Number one, to point out the compassion that Jesus Christ had on them. Because he looked at them and he said, even though they're doing it in ignorance, he said, Father, forgive them. And this was the heart of Jesus Christ, even to those that were crucifying him, was one of compassion. And you know, it's consistent throughout all the Gospels, isn't it? This is how Jesus Christ dealt with these people. So I don't want us, as we look at this passage in several messages, to get this sort of, you know, righteous or justified anger at these people and say, I'm okay with hating them for what they did to Jesus Christ. Our response should be to have compassion on them, as Jesus Christ had compassion on them, and also as he's had compassion on us for all that we've done. But also, I call it a big misunderstanding because I want us to see how little they really understood of Jesus Christ's true purpose and person. And it was a willing ignorance, because Jesus Christ was clear in what he said, and it was them willingly rejecting him. But in that rejection, then, they chose not to understand who he was. And I think one of the lessons we learned from John chapter 19 is that misunderstanding has consequences, that there's serious consequences that come from someone misunderstanding, and it's exponential when it comes to biblical truth and misunderstanding what God has tried to tell us about himself. And in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus Christ looked at the Pharisees and he said, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And Jesus said, if you don't understand and you don't believe, the consequence of that is going to be that you will die in your sins. And we know what that means, don't we? When he says, in your sins, that you're going to die in your sins. He was talking about an eternal destination for them in the fires of hell. He was talking about the eternal judgment of God upon them because they did not understand and because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. And I want us to look in Proverbs chapter 1, So if you'll turn back there with me, Proverbs is all about wisdom. And it's all about receiving wisdom. A lot of the book of Proverbs is kind of introduced this way, setting us up to receive the wisdom that is it is given there. And in Proverbs chapter 1, as we start this book, starting in verse 20, there's really we could say it's the consequences of not understanding or refusing to understand or rejecting wisdom, if we put it that way. And so look in we're going to read verse 20 down through verse 25 to start, but I think this same thing could be said of people in our day, these same statements, and also of us many times. So verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I think we could look out at the world and say that's what they've done with biblical truth. They've looked at it and said, no thanks. And they've chosen to reject it. And I think we're also guilty of that at times in our life, of rejecting an understanding of what God wants and of who God is. So then look in we'll start in verse 31. We'll skip down to the end there of the chapter. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And the Lord basically says, listen, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap the consequences of your misunderstanding, of your not accepting truth as I have given it to you. And tonight from John chapter 19, I want to see four things that they misunderstood. Four misunderstandings that people had about Jesus Christ. And the first one I want to see is that there was a misunderstood place. A misunderstood place. So back in John chapter 19, verse 17, it says, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. A misunderstood place. You know, if you were to hear the phrase, I'm going to take you out back to the woodshed, I think that's a generational thing. I think maybe the younger generation would go, oh, we're going to the woodshed. That means we're going to get some firewood. Maybe we're going to have a fire. We're going to roast some s'mores. You know, we're going to have a great time around a campfire. Hey, I'm excited about going to the woodshed. You know, we're going to have a great time. Older people go, no, you're not going to have a great time when you get taken out back to the woodshed. And there's this sort of misunderstanding about this place, right, about that place called the woodshed. And we understand that for the younger people, that it means you're going to get disciplined, right? You're in trouble. So you're going to get taken out back to the woodshed and you're going to get get disciplined. It was a place of discipline, right? So when they said, listen, in this time when they said, we're going to Golgotha, right? We're going to take someone out there. They knew what that meant. For them, this was a place of punishment. They said, when someone gets taken there, it's the place of the skull. And they looked at that and said, that person's going there to die. They're going to get punished for what they've done. They're going to experience some sort of justice for the things they've done and the crimes that they've committed. And they saw it as a place of punishment. Pilate had condemned this man to die, and they said, we're going to take him to this place, and that's what's going to happen. And they knew they were going to have those boards that they would nail in the form of a cross. They knew that these men would be stretched out on those crosses, and the nails would be pounded through their hands and through their feet. They knew that they would be placed in the ground, and these men would die in that place. That's what this place meant for them. That's what it was. And they had really no reason going out there to expect anything different. They had no reason to go to this place and expect that something else was going to happen. They were going to take these men And they were going to this place of punishment, and this place of death. But they misunderstood really what this place was about. Because it wasn't just about death. It was also about pardon. It wasn't just about punishment. It was that Jesus Christ was going there to pay for their sins. And what Jesus Christ was going to do is he was going to take this place that was known for punishment, and he was going to change it in everyone's minds to become this place of pardon. Because now what do we think about when we hear the word Calvary? What do we think about when we hear the word Golgotha? Yes, we think about death, and yes, we think about Jesus Christ on that cross, but we also think this is a place of life. This is a place of pardon. This is a place of forgiveness. And they didn't understand what was taking place at that specific spot. They had this misunderstanding about what was going to take place on that hill. And Jesus changed all of that. And in John chapter 1 and in verse 7, it says this, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." They knew it was a place of blood. They knew it was a place where blood would be shed. But that blood was what cleanses us from our sin. It was that blood that would turn that place from a place of punishment to a place of pardon and deliverance and people being set free. And if you've come to that place, and by that place I mean to Jesus Christ, right, when we see Jesus Christ, but if we come to that place and we kneel at the feet of Jesus Christ, we don't find punishment. If we come to Christ in faith, we don't find punishment for our sin. We find pardon. We find forgiveness. We find deliverance. We find life. And they didn't understand that. They said, "We're going out to Golgotha. We're going to take him out to Calvary. And it's going to be a place of punishment, a place of death, a place of crucifixion." But they got it wrong, didn't they? They got it wrong. All that they had figured about this place was wrong. Because Jesus Christ said, "Yes, it will be a place of death. But I will turn it into a place of freedom and a place of life." So there was a misunderstood place. The second thing I want to see is that there was a misunderstood prisoner. A misunderstood prisoner. Look in verse 18. It says, "They crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." A misunderstood prisoner. I like doing those find the difference pictures. Right? Well, you get them in like kids' magazines, you know, and you'll have two pictures, and they on the surface, they look almost identical. But they say, you know what, there's, you know, eight differences in these pictures, and you got to find them. So you got to look real close and see that, you know, one of the boys, he's got two red socks on, and this one, he's got two, you know, blue socks on. You spot the difference, right? And those are fun. You got to look real close, and you can see a difference. Well, it's like they were kind of doing that, because they looked out, the Pharisees and the people that were there, the Roman soldiers, they looked out, and they saw three guilty men. And they looked down and they said, one, two, three. Three crosses, three men. All three of these men deserve to die for the crimes that they've committed. They looked down and said, they're all guilty. They've all done wrong, and they all deserve to die for this. And they couldn't spot the difference. Right? To them, they looked at two of them and said, you know, they're thieves, they're malefactors, and we got one in the middle, and he's guilty of sedition or blasphemy or whatever. It didn't matter to them. Right? They looked down and said, they're all guilty of what they have done. They're all dying for their sins. They're all dying for what they have done and what they've committed. But if we turn to Luke chapter 23, there was one person who saw, at least one person who saw a difference. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, Luke 23, 39, "And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He got it, right? He saw that there was a difference. One of these criminals looked at himself and said, I'm guilty of what I did. And he looked at Jesus Christ and said, this man's not. This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And yet here he is in the same spot as we are, dying. But everyone else looked at him and said, you know, he's there and he's dying for his own sins, for what he'd done wrong. But they were misunderstanding, weren't they? They weren't understanding really who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing there. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The difference was, two of those guys, they were dying for their sins. Jesus Christ wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. He was dying for your sins. He died for my sins. That's why he hung on the cross. He looked there, he looked out on that cross and he saw every single person and said, you may think I'm dying for my sins, but I'm dying for your sins. I'm dying for what you have done. And they couldn't see that difference. They just looked out and said, he's just like all the others. And even Pilate, who looked at Jesus Christ and said, you know what, he's innocent. Jesus Christ is innocent. I find no fault in him. He was only halfway there. Because the story of Jesus Christ isn't about an innocent man who was mistakenly crucified for no reason. It's about an innocent man who was crucified on purpose for your sins, for my sins. Pilate was only halfway there. Pilate thought he was innocent and it shouldn't have happened and it was kind of a big mistake. And the other people said, you know, it's right. He should be crucified for his sins. And it's like they both had half of the puzzle. The truth was, he was innocent and he needed to die. Part of him said he needs to die for his sins. Pilate said he's innocent. We combine him and we get a man who is innocent but still had to die because he took our sins upon himself. He took the sins of the entire world in his own body, and that's why he died. But they looked at him and they didn't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus Christ was doing. I like the song at Calvary where we sing, and it says, the first verse says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. You know that next part, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And you know, many of those people that watched Jesus Christ could sing that phrase, knowing not it was for me he died. They didn't understand. They thought he was dying for himself, or they thought he was innocent, didn't deserve to die. But we've learned from Scripture that Jesus Christ had a reason. Yes, he was innocent, but he still needed to die. And he died in our place. So some people said he's dying because he's guilty of what he did, but they were wrong. And they misunderstood the prisoner. So a misunderstood place, a misunderstood prisoner. Number three, there was a misunderstood plaque. So in John chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So Pilate places this plaque over the cross, and referencing what Jesus Christ done, and he said that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. Now, we've gone over this, that Jesus Christ and Pilate had this discussion, and Pilate asked Jesus Christ, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, I don't have an earthly kingdom because I'm not commanding my servants to fight. My kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, yes, I am a king. He says, thou sayest it. You're right, I am a king. So Pilate knew this, and what's interesting is that Pilate, from then on, refers to Jesus Christ as king, as the king, and he would tell the chief priests, that he would call him your king to them, and I think it wasn't any respect out of Pilate. It was him, you know, just kind of trying to annoy the Jewish people there, and just doing that, trying to egg them on, right? He was just trying to be disrespectful to Christ and to them. But now the chief priests come to Pilate, and they said, listen, can we change that? In verse 21, they say, don't write the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. They wanted to make it clear that he wasn't really their king. He was just claiming to be their king, right? And they didn't want people to misunderstand and think that Jesus Christ actually was their king. They wanted everybody to know that he just claimed this, that he made this statement. And there was this misunderstanding that all of them had, because Jesus Christ was their king. And you have Pilate making fun of him, and you have the Jews denying it, but Jesus Christ was a king. Jesus Christ came as a king. He admitted that to Pilate. He said, I am a king. Now, he said it wasn't an earthly kingdom, but I am a king. And if Jesus Christ wasn't a king, then the wise men got it wrong, because they came seeking he that was born King of the Jews. And if he wasn't a king, then they found the wrong child. They found the wrong young child. If Jesus Christ wasn't king, then why did he come into Jerusalem riding upon that donkey and being worshipped in specific fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, where it said he would come as the king, that their king would come lowly and riding upon an ass, right? That's what that passage said. And all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ as a king. And yet, as Pilate pens that plaque, or as someone do it, and as the chief priests read it, they all didn't understand. Pilate said, "I'm going to make fun of him. I'm going to just annoy these people." And the chief priest said, "No, he's not our king." Right? That he said, "I'm our king." Right? It was just some claim that he was making, and they weren't understanding who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ came, and he said, "I am a king." And he says, "Now my kingdom's not of this world." And if we look back in John chapter 18, I think this is interesting. John chapter 18 in verse 36, as Jesus Christ again talks to Pilate about who he was as a king, Jesus Christ tells him, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then this phrase, ready? "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And we can say that's kind of use that as an equation, right? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So what did he direct his servants to do? Because that tells us what sort of kingdom Jesus Christ had. And what was it? He told his servants, his disciples, to go out and preach the gospel. He said, "I want you to go into every place and preach the gospel to people." If it was an earthly kingdom, we would expect his servants to fight. If it were a spiritual kingdom and heavenly kingdom, we would expect his servants to do something more like what Jesus Christ said. We would expect his servants to go out there and just share the gospel with everyone. And we could say this: what his servants actually do tells us the type of kingdom that they desire. What Jesus Christ tells his servants to do tells us what kingdom he wants. What his servants do tells us what sort of kingdom they're wanting. And I want us to look in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at two passages quickly. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And it says, these all died in faith. Their faith showed what kingdom they were looking for, what kingdom they were desiring. And the passage says it wasn't about all the things of this earth. It wasn't that they were searching for an earthly country to set up their life or to set up their kingdom. So they were looking for an eternal, a heavenly kingdom. One other passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are" where? "Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things" where? "Above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And I wonder tonight if we're looking and preparing more for, if it looks like we're, to the world, like we're preparing for an earthly kingdom. Like if that's what we're really all about, is setting up things on this earth. Or I wonder if the world looks at us and says, it's pretty obvious that they're not planning for anything down here. Right? That they're not preparing to have all of what's important for them stored up here. I wonder if the world can look at us and say, you know what? It looks like they're preparing for something beyond this life. Like they're more concerned about spiritual and heavenly things than they are for things of this life. But in John chapter 19, there was this misunderstood plaque where they said, Pilate said, he claims to be your king. And they said, that's what we want on there. And they just didn't understand. Pilate thought he was just making fun of Jesus Christ. And the chief priest said, he's not really our king. He's just talking, says that he is. He's just claiming it. But both of them got it wrong. They were wrong, and they didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. He really was the King of the Jews. But then I want to see, lastly, number four, a misunderstood pastime. A misunderstood pastime. So in John chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. A misunderstood pastime. You know, a lot of people, they play Candy Crush as their pastime. That's kind of, you know, they like that game. And I looked up some statistics. As of March 2020, 273 million people use it every month. 273 million people. We're not going to raise hands tonight about who's in there. But in 2018, which was the most recent thing I found, people spent total $4.2 million on that game every day. We take all the people who play this, $4.2 million a day they spent on that. Now, the Roman soldiers, they had their pastime, right? They were passing the time dividing up these things, and then they, on the last garment that Jesus Christ had, it was a coat that was just woven as one piece. It was a one-piece coat, and so they said, we're not going to tear it, because then that's, you know, it really ruins the value of this thing, so we are going to cast lots for it, which was essentially they were going to roll dice to see who won this. And this was what they were doing as Jesus Christ was crucified. And I think it kind of shows us their attitude toward this whole thing. And it didn't mean anything to them. It was kind of this meaningless event that was taking place, right? They were crucifying this Jewish man. They were Roman soldiers. What did they care about any of this? So they said, it just doesn't mean anything to us. And I think what we see in them in this sort of meaningless pastime kind of projects on their whole attitude for this thing, that it just, it didn't mean anything to them. What did they care about anything that was taking place to Jesus Christ? But we also look at this, and Scripture points this out, that they didn't understand. They misunderstood how important this time really was, because it says right there in verse 24 that even in what they did, it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 24 says that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. This was Scripture that they were fulfilling. And what's interesting is we can look at this whole crucifixion time and see Scripture over and over and over again being fulfilled. And what it's saying is that there is purpose and there is meaning in every single part of this event. In everything that happened to Jesus Christ, there was meaning. There was purpose in that. These soldiers, they looked at it and said, and they didn't understand. They said, who cares about any of this? Doesn't mean anything to us. For us as Christians, we look back and say, how important and how vital and how meaningful is this time to us? Is the death of Jesus Christ, because we understand what Jesus Christ has done. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1, starting in 18, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he talks about how precious the blood of Jesus Christ. And this, the crucifixion, is to us. But then he goes on and he says something else, because he says, Peter says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. And I think this is also what the fulfillment of Scripture points out, is all the planning that went into this. That this wasn't something random that happened to work out for our good and according to the plan of Jesus Christ. But this was planned by God from before the foundation of the world. He had looked at all of us and said, these people that are going to gather tonight in this place, they're going to need Jesus Christ. And they're going to need blood to be shed for their sins that they've committed. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ looked at us and said, I love them enough to send Jesus Christ to die for their sins. The Roman soldiers, they were there. Jesus Christ was there dying for their sins. and they're over there rolling dice, saying, "Hey, let's not rip this garment. Let's split all this up, and we'll see who takes this." And they looked out at that scene; it didn't mean anything to them. But we look back and we see what Jesus Christ has done, and we say, "This means everything to us. What Jesus Christ has done for us, that means the world to us." So the soldiers, they thought they were just passing the time; didn't mean anything to them. But they got it wrong. This meaningless pastime. So we see these four things. There was a misunderstood place, a misunderstood prisoner, a misunderstood plaque, and a misunderstood pastime. And if we were to really sum it up like we did kind of at the beginning, we would say they didn't understand the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't really understand who he was. They didn't understand what he was there to do. They looked at him and said, "We don't get it. We don't get what he's trying to accomplish. We don't get who he is." And that was on them because Jesus Christ told them who he was. He told them what he was there to do. But it really came out, this misunderstanding in all these different ways, came out as unbelief, where they didn't believe Jesus Christ was the king. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God like he said he was. And he was just a man who was being crucified for some reason. Right, for what he had done. And he was just like the other two, and it came out in their unbelief. Their misunderstanding also came out in their mistreatment of Jesus Christ. Where they said, "Hey, let's crucify him. Let's mock him. Let's make fun of him. Let's treat him like this. Let's just cast lots for his clothes." And their mistreatment of Jesus Christ showed that they didn't understand who he was and what he was there to do, and they got it wrong. And tonight, as I wonder if we've been getting it wrong. I wonder if we've, at times, and even maybe tonight, have been misunderstanding the person of Jesus Christ and his purpose, what he's trying to do. Because if we were, it would come out in the same way. It would come out in our unbelief, in our choice not to trust in Jesus Christ. It would come out with us saying, "You know what, I don't believe if Jesus Christ can get me out of this mess that I'm in. In this mess that I've made in my life. I don't know if he could fix my life like he said he could. Or I don't know and I don't believe if Jesus Christ could change me. I know I've got things that need to be changed in my life, but I don't know if Jesus Christ can do that. And I don't know if he can change this person. I know that this person that I've been praying for, and yet I don't really believe that God can work in their life." You're saying, I don't know if God can heal my relationship with this person. I don't know if God can ever do that. Or it comes out in us saying, "You know what, I don't believe that Jesus can forgive me for these things that I've done. I don't know if God can let these things go in my life." And all these statements and many more show our unbelief, which then shows that we don't really understand who God is. That we're getting it wrong about who Jesus is, what he can do, what he's promised, what his word says about who he is. And it could be tonight that even Christians who have grown up in church or know a lot about scripture can still not understand in different areas and in different ways about who Jesus Christ is and exactly what he wants to do and can do in our lives. It comes out as unbelief. It also comes out in our mistreatment of Jesus Christ, where we take credit for things that he has done. And we don't thank him and we don't praise him for what he's done, but instead we kind of leave it like we've done it. And we just take the credit for those things. Where we ignore him, where we disobey him, or we don't really try hard to obey him, it comes out in our mistreatment where we don't really follow Jesus Christ. We don't give our all to follow Jesus Christ. And it comes out in all these different ways where we just don't spend time with Jesus Christ like he deserves. We don't love him like he deserves to be loved for all that he's done. And we can look at all these things and many more in our life and say, "You know what? If I treat Jesus Christ this way, I don't really understand. I don't really understand who he is." And have you ever been there where somebody tells a joke and you're the only one who doesn't laugh? And everybody else erupts into laughter and you're going, "Just don't get it, you know." So what you got to do, you got to have somebody explain the joke to you, right? And they've got to go through it and tell you, "You know, here's why this was supposed to be funny," right? And sometimes it's, "Hey, you know, the joke wasn't funny," Right? If you tell the joke and nobody laughs, probably wasn't funny. But if everybody else laughs and you don't, you go, I just don't get it. Well, somebody's got to go back and explain it to you. And tonight, if we don't get it, Jesus Christ, he's a very patient God. He's a patient and forgiving and loving and caring Savior. And you know what? He'll go back and explain it again to you. He'll explain it one more time. And you go back to the Word of God and he'll say, here's who I am. He'll say, here's what I want to do in your life. Here's how I want to bring it about. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to trust me. And he'll go through and he'll just explain it again to you. And we've got to listen. We've got to go back and say, you know what? This time, I didn't catch it the first time. I didn't get all of it the first time. And nobody does. And that's why we just go back to and say, Lord, can you just tell me one more time about who you are? Just explain one more time about who you are and what you want to do and what your purpose is. And he'll patiently go through it again with us. And I want to look at one more passage as we close. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 19, and it's the parable of the talents, and we know that Jesus Christ tells this parable of a master who goes away on a journey, and he leaves his servants behind, and he leaves them with certain amounts of money, and he says, I want you to go, and he goes, I want you to make a profit with this money, take care of this money. Then he comes back, and he asks them what they have done with this. And in verse 19, he comes back, I'm in the wrong chapter, Matthew 25. In verse 19, he comes back and he says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Right? So the ones that have done well, they come forward and he says unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 24, then he, which had received the one talent, in verse 24, he says, he came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And I read that and I go, you know, I think he got it wrong. I think he didn't really understand who his master was. He looked at his master and said, you know, you're a hard man. You're very cruel. You're a very mean sort of person. And he goes, I also understand that you seem to reap where you haven't even sown. And it's like you just make profit out of thin air. And it's like you do stuff or you don't do stuff and you still make money. And he got it wrong about who his master was. I think that's the point of what this man said, that he looked at that master and said, you're cruel and you seem to make money out of thin air. And so he goes, I just didn't do anything with my money. He misunderstood who his master was. And that was the result, and that resulted in what he did, in what his choice was, to just go and hide it in the dirt somewhere. And I wonder if that's us tonight, if we've in some way misunderstood part of who Jesus Christ is. And now it's coming out in the way we're living our life, in our unbelief and our mistreatment of Jesus Christ. So tonight, don't get it wrong again. Don't continue to stay in that ignorance. If we find ourselves in ignorance, the answer isn't to just wallow in it and to stay there or to go deeper in that. It's to say, I'm going to get back to learning about Jesus Christ. And it's to go before Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness for what you've done and to say, Lord, I just want to know about you. I just want to know who you are. I want to know what you want in my life. And to go back before a very patient Father who loves us and say, Lord, I misunderstood. Can you just explain it one more time? And this time, listen and learn. Let's close with prayer.